And who remembers from last week, we spent most of our time in the book of Ezekiel, the first looking at some highlights out of the first 12 chapters. Who remembers when you think of the book of Ezekiel, especially the first part, what is the name that should come to mind? Who remembers? I told you to write it over the top of the book of Ezekiel. When you think of the book of Ezekiel and the first part of the book of Ezekiel, what's the name that should come to mind? What was it?
Ichabod
or Ichabod. Who remembers what that name means?
Glory.
The glory has departed. That's exactly correct. Okay, now what I want you to do then again, so just so that we make the connections of what we're studying, look at Daniel 9. We have been studying through the five cycles of judgment, and we are specifically here, Daniel chapter number 9. The six things that are said will have been accomplished at the end of the 70 weeks. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and then here's the last one we're dealing with, to anoint the most holy. That's what we're dealing with at this point. We've spent some time looking at each of those six things listed, and so what we're doing now is we're looking at this last one here, to anoint the most holy. So let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. We do pray for insight and wisdom, that once again we would see how it is that your word is so marvelously tied together, that the end result is that the Lord Jesus Christ will indeed be glorified in your heaven and earth. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, the reason that we're looking at Ezekiel here, the last part of Daniel 9, verse 24, to anoint the most holy. In the Bible, the phrase "the most holy," that's of course consistently a reference to the place where God was going to dwell in the temple. The temple was divided up into different sections. There was the holy place, there was the outer court, and then of course there was the most holy where the glory of God dwelt. And this prophecy here given to Daniel indicates that the most holy is going to be anointed. Well, what we've seen thus far, you can let go of Daniel now, what we've seen thus far in the book of Ezekiel, and again, just by way of review, who remembers when, in relationship to the Babylonian captivity, when Ezekiel prophesies? Does he prophesy before the Babylonian captivity, during, or after? Who remembers? Yes. Okay. All right. Okay. Does Isaiah prophesy before the Babylonian captivity, during, or after? Isaiah's before. Remember that in the days of Hezekiah and so forth. Okay, same with Hosea. But when you look at the major prophets, you of course have got, you've got Isaiah, you've got Jeremiah, and then you've got Ezekiel, and then you've got Daniel. And in there, of course, you've got the book of Lamentations from Jeremiah. Isaiah prophesies before the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah prophesies when? Before he lives to see it happen. And then, of course, after it happens is when he writes the book of Lamentations. That's what the Lamentation is about. Okay? Yes. Yeah, Jeremiah writes the book of Lamentations after he sees the destruction of Jerusalem. It just, it total ruins, and the people are off. You know, so many of them are dead, and the remnant's off in captivity. Well, Ezekiel, as well as Daniel, they both are carried off in most likely the first deportation when Nebuchadnezzar sent his armies in there. There were three deportations that occurred, and the third one is when the city was destroyed. But Ezekiel and Daniel are carried off in that first deportation. And so Ezekiel, like Daniel, is over there among the captives. And it's over there among the captives that he gets the visions that he gets. And the book of Ezekiel, especially what we're doing here, the book of Ezekiel, in chapters 1 through 12 in particular, we looked at some highlights last week. What happens in this section here? Who remembers what happens in this section here? Of Ezekiel.
Well, there was the vision of the four living creatures.
Yes, the vision. You see the vision of the glory of God in chapters 1 and 2 there, right? You see the living creatures. And then we didn't look in detail at 3, 4, 5, and 6. But as you get over to chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, we saw these living creatures They literally are flying this throne over to the temple. And then God is showing Ezekiel these various visions as to why it was that he had to leave the temple. And it's real important. We'll never appreciate the significance of the book of Ezekiel and its place if we don't get the first part of the book of Ezekiel. Look again, if you would, at chapter 8. Look at chapter number 8 of Ezekiel. And this is a key passage here. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 1. It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. We talked about all that last time. What in this vision, what did God show Ezekiel here? He takes him right into the gate, the north gate, and what does he see there? That's right. Exactly. He sees the seat of the image of jealousy, ready to move in and take over the temple of God. Now keep reading. Verse 4, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there. So you have the seat of the image of jealousy, that's Satan's glory, and you also have the glory of God there. Both right there. And then he said at verse 5, then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy, where? It's in the entry. This is all reviewed from last time. I don't want to have to teach all this again, everything, but this is significant. He looks right in the entryway, and who's standing in the entry ready to come in? What's that? You betcha. You can see when he says here, the altar, the image of jealousy in the entry. Now look at the impact at verse 6. He said, furthermore, unto me, Son of man, see thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel commit here. Now here's what you need to underline or mark or highlight. What they're doing, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. Israel had given themselves completely over to idolatry. Satan was right at the entry of the door with his idolatry, and Israel was willing to let Satan move in. God is abandoning his sanctuary. Everybody see that in the verse there? What they're doing, it's causing me that I have to leave my house. Okay? God is abandoning the temple. What was the temple of God on earth? What was it supposed to be? It's the house of God. It's the place where God dwelt in the city, in the city of the great king. The temple on earth was the place where God dwelt on earth. And Jerusalem was the city of the great king. And with Israel totally, completely adopting this idolatry and this idolatrous system, that system moving in and right there at the entry, as soon as God moves out, boom, he's coming in. God is telling Ezekiel, this is why I gave Babylon, this is why I gave Jerusalem up. I left the temple, I left the city, and allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in with all his armies and take over. I abandoned my house. And when you read the first several chapters of the book of Ezekiel, the name that should come to mind is the name Ichabod. The glory is departed. God, the glory of God, left the earth. It was gone. Alright? And as we mentioned as well, let's just look at this again. Go to chapter number... say it again.
Question here. The glory of the Lord is gone. We know the ministry of the Holy Spirit is still here. I know that when we was in 2 Thessalonians, we talked about some people thought the Holy Spirit living, but that we determined that was the one.
Okay, let me clarify this about just so I'm not misunderstood. In Ezekiel's day, we don't want to take this to our day yet, because we're not out here in the dispensation of grace, okay? And we're studying this from the standpoint of the five cycles of judgment of Leviticus 26, and we want to see what it means in Daniel 9:24 when he says to anoint the most holy. What you want to understand from the book of Ezekiel is God abandoned the most holy. He left it. Remember, the glory of God dwelt between the cherubim in the temple? God left. The glory of God left. By the time Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the city and everything, God had already abandoned the city. He had already abandoned the temple. So you want to think of it back there. You don't want to think of this in terms of the dispensation of grace where we live. Okay?
There was a connection between the Spirit of God was still working even in them as it will be during the tribulation period. The
Spirit of God was gone. He abandoned Israel. He abandoned... He left. Okay? And he left in... Remember... The fifth course of chastisement told Israel that he would, scatter his people throughout the various nations of the world, which is exactly... So that's what's going on here, historically. All right? Well, look with me again then. Go over to chapter 9, verse 3. And again, I'm just hitting some highlights here. You need to go back and read this in your own personal study time to see how this fills in here. Look at chapter 9, verse 3. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. Ezekiel sees the glory of God in the most holy place sitting between the cherub. He sees that glory rise up from between the cherub and go to the threshold in that verse right there. Okay? Now, if you look at chapter 10, verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the glory of the Lord's glory. So see, the Lord is, His glory has gotten up, it's over the threshold, and now His glory is filling the whole house here, filling the whole court there. Look at chapter 10, verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. You remember I said the cherubims are living creatures he sees in chapter number 1. These cherubims, these four living creatures, they're carrying this platform. And on top of this platform is a throne. They are literally flying this throne down into the temple where the Lord's glory is going to mount on that throne, and they're going to fly the Lord back out of the city. It's exactly what the vision he gets here. This is all real, by the way. People say, oh, this is all symbolic and figurative. No, sir. This actually happened. God left the temple. Look over at verse 18 again. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. So where's the glory of God now? It's no longer in the holiest of holies sitting on the mercy seat between those golden cherubim. It's now on top of this throne heading out towards the east gate of the city here. Verse 20, this is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar. It's a reference back to chapter number 1. Now go to chapter number 11, verse 1. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto what? The east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward. That's going to be significant. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind for now. Okay. Now jump ahead to verse 22. This is all review from last time. So now watch what happens. Verse 22. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings. Now when you have a flying creature that lifts up his wings, what's he fixing to do? Fly away. You betcha. Okay. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. Now this is about as far as we got last time, if I remember. The glory of God in the holiest of holies dwelling, sitting on that mercy seat between the golden cherubim, mounts up, goes over the threshold, the living cherubims fly in the throne of the Lord, the glory of God mounts on that thing, and they fly him outside the east gate, and they fly him out to the mountain overlooking the city, and then he departs. See the vision here? See what's going on? Ichabod. That's why I say when you think of the book of Ezekiel, the first part of the book here, the word that should come to mind is the word Ichabod, and it means the glory is departed.
The threshold is significant there.
Yeah, the threshold is, for example, like you had the veil that separated between the holiest and the holy place and so forth. So he gets right up here and ready to depart. Okay.
Before below the door, he's leaving.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, you see a definite departing of the glory of God. So, and that's as far as we got last time. Now, let me ask you this. If you were Ezekiel, if you were part of the believing remnant in Israel, and this is what you're told so far in the book of Ezekiel, what would be the obvious question? Okay, yes, okay. And remember, Ezekiel gets this vision after the temple is destroyed, after the city's gone. He gets this vision after the fact. And it's a testimony to Israel. Israel, this is why your city was destroyed. You adopted the satanic positive evil, and I had to leave my house. You had a question or a comment? Okay. Yeah, what would be the obvious question if you're the believing remnant and you're reading this, what would be the obvious question you'd ask? Or is it coming back? When, or is it, or how long? And that is the paramount issue that the book of Ezekiel presents. Not simply that the glory of God left, but is the glory of God coming back? Is God ever going to come back and restore His nation, restore His city, restore His people, regather His people, and of course have the temple rebuilt? Is the glory of God going to come and return? That's the big question that you're left when you come to this part of the book of Ezekiel. And fortunately, the book of Ezekiel answers that question. Okay? The book of Ezekiel is so powerful in so many ways. The book of Ezekiel look, for example, over Ezekiel chapter number 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. In the Old Testament specifically, Genesis through Malachi, there are only two books that specifically detail this promise of some kind of a new covenant. Now, it's not that Psalms doesn't make reference to it and so forth, because it does. But there are really only two of the prophets that give you such great detail about that God was going to make a new covenant with Israel. And in making this new covenant here, He was going to be able to restore His people, reconcile them, regenerate them, give them life. And in so doing, be able to bring them back to the land. He would bring in a temple, and He Himself would return. And you know where you find that issue of the new covenant in the book of Ezekiel? You find it in Ezekiel 36. The great promise that even though Israel has gone off into idolatry, they've been rebellious, here's what He says He's going to do. This is just an example. Ezekiel 36, verse 23. He says, "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." What's that verse claim right there? Okay, yeah. What's that verse claiming?
It's going to happen again.
It's going to happen. God is going to be sanctified, but in whose eyes? In the eyes of who? In the eyes of the nations, but when?
During the time of the heathen, when the heathen is saved.
Well, that is a true statement, but what does that verse say? When is it going to happen? Yeah, it's going to be at a second coming, but what specific does it say? When He's sanctified in Israel. Look how the verse says it. "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye, that's Israel, have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen, that's the Gentiles, right? That's not Israel there. The heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith Lord God. When are they going to know that? Here's when they're going to know it. When I shall be sanctified, what? And you, and that's Israel. Before their eyes. The great conversion of the nations of the world. It ain't happening today, friends. You understand that? There's not a single nation on the face of the planet that honors the Lord. Not a single one of them. Okay? The great conversion of the nations of the world is going to happen, according to a verse like that one, when the Lord, the God of Israel, returns and is sanctified in Israel. Which that prophecy then demands that He's going to do that. And that's why it goes on to say, verse 24, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." Let me ask it this way. Let's say that we were a part of the believing remnant in the Babylonian captivity. And we read a verse like that. What would we think? What's that? We'd have hope. What does that verse claim God is going to do? Yeah, He's going to regather us from out all the countries where we've been scattered, and He's going to bring us back to our own land, is what we would think. See that there? Now, see, people read the Old Testament and they think this is just all kind of figurative and everything, and even fundamental Christians, not all of them, but even fundamental Christians, they look at a passage like that and they say, well, it may or may not happen. No, friends, it has to happen. It will happen.
You know? Or
1948, or that kind of thing, you know, with the return of Israel to Jerusalem, or that land. Well, look what he says he's going to do, verse 25. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Anyway, you see verse 26, a new heart. These are the details of the new covenant. So when you read the first part of the book of Ezekiel, the glory of God leaves, it departs because of Israel's great idolatry. And if God was to have dealt with Israel on the basis of what they deserved, then He would never make anything out of them in the future. But God makes a promise here to deal with them on the basis of a different kind of a covenant. It's called a new covenant in comparison with the Mosaic covenant. And He's going to cleanse them. He's going to give them a new heart. He's going to regather them. And then jump ahead, if you would, to...
Is there any connection, John, to that sprinkling of the water there with when John the Baptist was baptized?
Yes, sir. Exactly what that is.
They never actually verbally confessed their sins. They did it by coming to baptism.
By coming to John's baptism. That's exactly what that water baptism is. Yeah, yeah. Exactly. Yeah, that's just again as a side note, and it's not the study this morning, but that's one reason that water baptism has nothing at all to do with you today. Zero. Nada. Nothing. Nothing. Okay?
Why was that?
Well, because the water baptism was something, water washing was cleansing, always given in the Old Testament. Water baptism is not something new with John. Whenever John called Israel to his baptism, they didn't come up to John and say, "Hey, what is this strange new thing you're introducing to us?" Water baptism was something that was always part of Israel's prescription for cleansing. And the comment Mike made, when you look at verse 25, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean." The water was an issue of cleansing for Israel's program. Okay. It did, yes. Yeah. Again, that's another whole issue. Now, when you go now to Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48, go over to chapter 40. This is the last vision in the book of Ezekiel. This is the last section, the last vision of the book of Ezekiel. And if you were the believing remnant in the captivity, you saw through the book of Ezekiel the glory of God departing, you could be pretty discouraged. But in the midst of the book of Ezekiel, chapters like 34, 36, 37, you have all these prophecies by Ezekiel that Israel is going to be restored. You are going to be taken back to your land. And so that would bolster your hope, right? If you were part of the believing remnant. Well, when you come to this section in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40 through the end of the book, you have a spectacular vision of the kingdom, of the temple, of the land, of the house of God, and on it goes. This is just incredible. And what we're going to do at this point, we're just going to try to hit some highlights here. Look at chapter 40 and verse 1. In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was smitten, in the selfsame day the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of the city on the south. What happens is this. He's now been in captivity for 25 years. This is 14 years after the city was totally destroyed. And the Lord, by vision, takes Ezekiel back over into the territory of Jerusalem, and he puts him on a high mountain where he can oversee the whole city, the whole territory. And Ezekiel gets this vision, this picture of a man with a measuring instrument. And you're told measuring instruments like cubits and reeds and things like that. And he sees this man going out and measuring all these things. I mean, there's no city, it's just a pile of rubbles. And yet in this vision, he sees this man measuring all this stuff. And there's all these buildings. Everything's built back up. And it's just absolutely massive. If you ever get a chance to go and calculate some of the dimensions here, these things are just, it's incredible. Just massive. And there's several things that I want to point out here, if you would. Look at verse 3. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand, and a measuring reed. And he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee, for to the intent that I might show unto thee, art thou brought hither, declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. And behold, a wall on the outside of the house. And so now he begins to show them some different structures and everything. Now, look at verse 6. Then came he unto the gate, which looketh toward the east, and went up the stairs thereof, and measured the threshold of the gate, which was one reed broad, and the other threshold of the gate, which was one reed broad. And now notice that little phrase there. Every little chamber. See that? That little phrase, look at verse 10. And the little chambers. Verse 12. The spaces before the little chambers. 13. He measured then the gate from the roof of one little chamber to the roof and so forth. You run down through this chapter here, and the next chapter, and in fact the next four chapters. Look at verse 21, the little chambers thereof. All these structures, you've got the wall, you've got the house, you've got the temple, and guess what is built into all of these structures? There's these chambers. And these chambers aren't like, you know, like you barely have room to turn everything. These are pretty good sized chambers. Now, let me have you consider something. Go with me to John chapter 14.
Was that man with the measuring reed, was that
it seems to be. It's either the Lord there or it's Gabriel or one of the angels.
A surveyor in heaven.
Yes, there you go, Joseph. Okay. Yeah, that's right. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1. The Lord says to the 12 disciples, actually 11 at this point, because Judas has departed by this point. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now watch this. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. You want to know what those many mansions are? Those are the chambers in the book of Ezekiel. And they're built into all these structures there in the kingdom and in the temple. Isn't that fascinating? A reed is evidently 11 feet. Okay? A reed is evidently 11 feet. A cubit is apparently 22 inches. Okay? Somewhere between 20 and 22. Short side, about 20.5, and long side, about 21.9 inches. So figure 22 inches. Okay? At any rate, go back with me then to the book of Ezekiel. All the way through chapter number 1, you've got all these structures. You've got the inner court, and you've got the outer court. You've got the porch. For example, look at verse 32, just as an example of that. 32 of chapter 40. He brought me into the inner court toward the east, and he measured the gate according to these measures. And he talks about those issues there. Verse 35, you're at the north gate. Verse 39, you're at the porch of the gate. Verse 44, you're outside the inner gate were the chambers of the singers in the inner court. See, there are people going to be dwelling in these things. You can see at verse 48, and he brought me to the porch of the house and measured each post and so on. Chapter 41, afterward he brought me to what? To what? What's it say there? The temple. So what's that mean? It's coming back. At the time Ezekiel gets the vision, Jerusalem is just flattened. The city's destroyed. But in this prophetic vision, he sees what it's all going to be like. And you're here in chapter number 41, and you're now in the temple. Watch this. This is spectacular. Afterward, he brought me to the temple and measured the posts 6 cubits broad on the one side and 6 cubits broad on the other side. Okay, if a cubit is 22 inches, 6 times 22 is what? Divided by 12 is what? What's that? Okay. These are pretty good sized posts, right? Look at verse 2. And the breadth of the door was 10 cubits. The sides of the door were 5 cubits on one. Joseph's mind is probably just going out right now like crazy. So, well, unless he needs one day off of work, right? Unless Sunday's the day off. Yeah. Well, I'm not an artist. You know enough about that. I should get Joseph here to measure all this out. Okay, there you go. We should. So now look, watch this. Verse 3, then went he inward and measured the post of the door 2 cubits, and the door 6 cubits, and the breadth of the door 7 cubits. Watch verse 4. So he measured the length thereof 20 cubits, the breadth 20 cubits, before the temple, and he said unto me, what? This is the most holy place. Remember, in the temple. We're not talking the outer court and the outer portion here. In the temple, there was the holy place, and then there was the most holy. There is the most holy right there. Well, if you've got a temple, in Israel's program again, if you have a temple, what's the temple for? That was the place where God was going to dwell. And if you have a most holy place, now you knew specifically where He was going to stay. And you've got the most holy place right there. Okay? Verse 5, after he measured the wall of the house, 6 cubits in the breadth of every side chamber, 4 cubits round about the house on every side, and the side chambers were 3. Look at this. This is like an apartment condominium complex. Watch this here. Verse 6, the side chambers were 3, one over another, and 30 in order. So if you have 30 across and there are 3 up, what do you have? Exactly. And they entered into the wall, which was of the house, for the side chambers round about, that they might have hold, but they had not hold in the wall of the house. Remember, the Lord says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If this was some doctrine I would have had to correct for you, I would have corrected it, the Lord says there. If it were not so, I would have told you. You have all these dwelling places in the house of the Lord.
Now, what are the 12 in John 14 understood that this was a prophetic?
They should have. Yeah, they should have. If they didn't in John 14, then they did, of course, after the resurrection. Okay? So look again, if you would, at verse 7. And there was an enlarging and a winding about still upward to the side chambers, for the winding about of the house went still upward round about the house. Therefore, the breadth of the house was still upward, and so increased from the lowest chamber to the highest by the midst. I saw also the height of the house round about. The foundations of the side chambers were, what's this, a full reed of 6 great cubits. That verse tells you how to decide the length of a reed. See, a full reed of 6 great cubits. So a reed is 6 great cubits. If it's a great cubit, evidently there's a short cubit, so that's why, again, there seems to be it's either 20 or 22 inches, somewhere between that. So a full reed is going to be 6 times 22 inches. Verse 9, you have the thickness of the wall, and so on and so forth. I don't want to get into all that. Here's why I'm going here, friends. Here's why I'm going here. If we have Israel restored, the people, we have them redeemed, we have them resurrected, we have them gathered back, we have them in their land, we have a temple with all these dwelling places, well, who are we missing? The Lord. That's who we're missing. So now watch this. I think you're going to be pretty excited about this. Go to chapter 43 now. Chapter 43, verse 1. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh which way. Did I ask you to remember that earlier? Something about the east gate. Because the glory of the Lord departed out of the east gate and went up to the mountain on the east side and flew up. Well, guess what you see now? The glory of God's returning into the east gate. Look at this. Verse 2. And behold, there it is. The glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And His voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with His glory. Friends, there's the second coming of Christ right there, is what it winds up going to be. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. In other words, right at the first of the book of Ezekiel. And he says, and the visions were like the visions that I saw by the river Chebar. That's chapter number 1. And I fell upon my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord did what? Filled the house. Next to that verse, you need to write down Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, and 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 11 and 17. Prior to this point, how many times had the glory of the Lord filled the quote-unquote house or tabernacle? Back in the book of Exodus. Did I say Ezekiel? I should have said Exodus 40, 34. I may have said Ezekiel. Moses. Yes. Moses built the tabernacle, right? The tabernacle and the temple are two different things. Moses built the tabernacle in the wilderness. And when they built that tabernacle, what happened? The glory of God filled the tabernacle. They couldn't go in anymore. Once Israel gets into the land, in the days of Solomon, is when Solomon built the temple. And as soon as Solomon built the temple, the glory of God filled the holiest of holies in the temple now. No longer dwelling in tents, but now in the temple. It was Solomon's temple that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And Ezekiel gets a vision that there's another temple that the Lord's going to build, and He's going to occupy it. Well, it's interesting that when you look at the dimensions here, these dimensions don't fit the dimensions of the temple that Israel built after the Babylonian captivity. And that temple got destroyed. And then when Herod builds a temple, not even remotely close to these dimensions here. So you're left with one of two possibilities. Either this is all just figurative and spiritual, it really doesn't mean what it says. or there's another temple yet coming that the Lord Himself's going to build. That's the one you want to agree with, okay?
Do we have a record of how many times the temple had actually been destroyed?
Well, yeah, you actually do. Solomon builds a temple, it's destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Then they come back, and then another temple is built under Zerubbabel, okay? Then that's destroyed, and then they call it Herod's temple because it was built, you know, around the Roman Empire and so forth. That's destroyed. And the temple is going to be rebuilt and destroyed two more times at least, even future from our day, okay? Because of some things in Daniel, okay? So, anyway, that's another whole issue. Now, watch this now. Look at verse 6. You got to get this point now. Verse 6. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard Him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. Now watch verse 7. This verse you got to highlight, mark, underline. He said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel for how long?
Ever.
Forever. That verse tells you that this has not yet been fulfilled. It's still future. Ezekiel gets this vision of the temple of God on earth. And then when the glory of the Lord fills that temple, He says to Ezekiel, look at the terminology, verse 7 again. The place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet where I will dwell. What kind of terminology is that?
Physically.
That's where I'm going to live. The place of the soles of my feet. Man, that's where I'm going to walk around. The place where I'm going to dwell. The place of my throne. We've said many, many times, prophecy plainly declares that the earth, and in particular Jerusalem, is going to be the command center of the entire universe. That's a verse right there that demonstrates very clearly that that is the case. God's throne is going to be in the temple in Jerusalem. So the book of Ezekiel starts with the glory of God departing because of Israel's idolatry. They see the glory of God depart. The question is, will it ever return? Is there any hope for Israel? So in the middle of the book of Ezekiel, you have the great promise of the new covenant where God is going to resurrect His nation, restore them, give them life, bring them back, put them in the land, build His temple, and then He's going to come back and dwell in it. And when He does this, He's going to dwell in the midst of His people for how long? Forever. So the book of Ezekiel ends with just incredible hope. And we're only at chapter 43 here. It goes to chapter 48 with all kinds of amazing things. So I submit to you, if you go back, you're probably wondering, well, what does this have to do with Daniel? Okay, go back to Daniel 9. Exodus 40 and is it 34? And in 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8 was Solomon's temple. Let me just double check. 1 Kings 8:11. Okay. That's Solomon's temple, when Solomon builds it, and then the glory of the Lord fills the house. Remember, Ezekiel and Daniel, they kind of go together. They're in captivity together. Daniel is given the great time sequence. These other prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, as well as the minor prophets, they are kind of like, you're to take their information and piece it together with the time schedule. We use the illustration of transparencies. You lay one transparency over another, and it paints a picture for you as you go. Well, so too here. When Daniel chapter number 9:24 says this, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy city, thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and there it is, to anoint the most holy. That anointing of the Most Holy is God Himself returns to His glorified temple. That's what it is. It's Ezekiel chapter 43. See how we say that? That was in Daniel 9, verse 24, the last phrase. To anoint the Most Holy. The glory of the God of Israel returns to His purified temple. That's what that is there. Okay? Okay, well, we're out of time here. Let's go ahead and we'll dismiss now. We'll start again in about 10 minutes, okay?
Good question.
Yes, go ahead. Go ahead.
You talked about the temple being rebuilt twice, maybe.